James chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 19 down through the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion is that which is pure and undefiled before God the Father. Is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's go to God in prayer. We've got about 20 minutes. Please pray quietly, then I'll lead us. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we ask your mercies upon us as we, Father, are well acquainted with sin. We so quickly get filled up with Jesus and have enough of him and go on to the things of the world, even those things that are legitimate. And yet, oh God, your word tells us that we are to be living sacrifices, that Christ is to be our all in all, and that we should, Lord, look forward to our times together and our times alone with you, and recalling, Lord, you're with us throughout the days. Oh, Lord, help us, we ask, as we come to the text this morning. Help me as I preach it. Ask you to apply it to us in Christ's name. Amen. How do we identify a thing? Even from unicellular organisms to the most complex life forms, we identify them by certain characteristics, certain things that are true of them. In the microscopic world, Paramecium looks like a paramecium, and it does certain things as a paramecium. An amoeba looks like an amoeba, and the amoeba does certain things as an amoeba. You can identify cats. A cat's a cat. A dog's a dog. And they have certain characteristics which identify them as such. And certainly that's true of humans. You can look at the DNA of one human and then look at the DNA of an animal. You can differentiate between the two. This is human. This is animal. We are characterized as human beings. Well, what characterizes you as a Christian? Everyone here, so far as I know, makes claims to be a believer. Everyone here, so far as I know, would acknowledge or at least profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, are you easily identified then as a Christian? As you live your life, as you go about your affairs day in and day out, are you easily identified as a Christian? In the text this morning, James would say, is it easy to identify a Christian? Yes and no. You can have a most religious person who might be engaged in all kinds of religious activities, worship, reading scripture, teaching, whatever the case may happen to be, and still be outside of the kingdom of God. Listen to what the Savior says in Matthew chapter 7. As you know, that's the Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, the Bible nowhere teaches that it is through works that we gain access into heaven. The Bible neither teaches this, that You will have no works if you're a Christian. The Bible, in fact, says if you are a believer, you will demonstrate that faith by the things that you do, by the works that you do. And that's the concern that James has here in this text this morning. We'll see this because Christianity includes practical expressions of godliness. Because Christianity includes practical expressions of godliness, true believers will exhibit true godliness in their behavior to one degree or another. And the first thing then, that the religious one can be self-deceived. One who is religious can be self-deceived. And so this individual that James is talking about fancies that he's a believer. Notice what he says here in the text. If anyone thinks he is religious. Notice he does not say if anyone thinks he is a Christian. If anyone thinks he is religious, he says here. If anyone assumes that they are one of the Lord's. And so he does things then. He does things and activities and works that are in keeping with being a believer. He does things that would identify him as one who is a Christian. And because he does these things, he is religious, right? Because he does certain things, then he is convinced that he is one who is a believer. If anyone thinks he is religious, if anyone thinks he is a Christian, if anyone is doing religious work and are assuming that they are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a form of godliness. As it says in Timothy, if you would look for a moment in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The first few verses. Listen to this. But understand this, that in the last days, this is the last days, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Sounds like the United States to me. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money. It's a big one. We have an affluent society. We see it all over in our own culture. Pride, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. And so that is what James is addressing here in the text. They have a form of godliness in their life, but they are, in fact, out of sync with God. This individual is mistaken. So James says that their religion, keep in mind that these are not atheists. These are people that are part of the church of the first century, and they are involved in works that would be consistent with professions of faith in Christ. James says their religion is worthless. And we ask ourselves this question. Are we content with going through the motions as those who profess faith in Christ? Are we content because we do certain things and don't do other things? Are we content with that? But don't ask me to follow too closely to Christ because it impinges upon what I want to do. And don't ask me to suffer for the cause of the gospel because I don't want to. I'm on this ride to heaven and I want it to be easy and pleasant. That's what I want. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but don't ask me to work. I don't want that part of it. So, James here talks about the individual who is religious. If anyone thinks he is religious, if anyone thinks he is in faith, if anyone thinks he is in Christ, he says here. And so, in fact, their religion is worthless, as he says here in the text. He deceives himself. His religion is worthless. You remember we talked about the confession. And the confession talking about those that who have assurance. that you can have one who has assurance, but they're not converted. And that individual is one who more than likely and most often looks at the things that they do to give them that assurance, or something that they have done to give them that assurance that they're saved, that they're in Christ, that they are on the road to glory. The confession also says that you can have those who are truly converted, but they lack assurance. John Newton, no, it's William Cooper. William Cooper, hymn writer, was given to melancholy. He was given to depression. And Cooper struggled throughout his life with an assurance of his own salvation. And you see what happens when we become too introspective, rather than outwards perspective, looking at Jesus, focusing on Christ and not focusing on me. He did the work. He gave His life. He's done it all. And I look to Him and to Him alone. And when I come under conviction of my sin, I go to Christ. Again, the great hymn that says, "Be near when I am dying, O show thy cross to me." Well, the example that James uses here in this text about the one who has deceived himself and one who has a religion that is useless is the tongue. And he goes on to talk about it again over in chapter 2. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue. Remember what Jesus said. Out of the mouth flow the issues of life. Because out of the mouth we speak what's in our heart, unless we're lying. And so the problems with the tongue then, well, how does the tongue demonstrate itself in an ungodly way? Well, certainly gossip is one of them, but gossip's not the only one. Now, the person that's not the gossip built quite well about themselves, good about themselves. I don't gossip. But that's not the only sin that we commit with our tongues. Also, lying, cursing, using the Lord's name in such a useless fashion, and slander, hurtful words. You know, we can say things to people that we love that are cutting. It takes a long time to get over some of those things. A very, very long time to get over words that cut. And so we need to be careful at what we say and how we use our tongue, as he says here in the text. The result of it is twofold. The result of not bridling the tongue, the result of not using the tongue in an appropriate fashion, he says here, the religion is worthless. Well, in what way is it worthless? Well, it produces no practical godliness in the one that professes faith. Listen to this. You cannot exhibit Christ-likeness without Christ. You cannot exhibit Christ-likeness without Christ in your life. I've said it before. Many of you used to listen to Dr. Laura. I don't even know if she still comes on the radio. I could not stand her. I could not stand to listen to her because she was arrogant and self-righteous. And she was not a believer. And people listened to her for spiritual advice or ethical advice. She was a moralist. She was a moralist. She held to the Ten Commandments. She was a moralist. But she knew nothing of forgiveness and grace. Nothing whatsoever of forgiveness and grace. She would fancy that she was quite righteous, I'm sure, before the Lord. She was Jewish. She was a converted Jew. She was very much so on a pedestal placed there by her own mind. She did religious things. She was careful about obeying the law. And yet, she was empty of grace. You cannot do acts of godliness apart from Christ. There's a little book that was out by Thomas and Still many years ago, a great little book called The 5 Points of Calvinism. I think that was the name of it. And in that book, they make the statement that the non-believer can do relative good. The non-believer can do relative good. What does that mean, relative good? They can visit people in the hospital. That's a good thing. They can go to their neighbor next door who perhaps has lost a loved one and take them some food. That's a good thing. They can give blood to someone that needs blood. That's a good thing. But they are right in saying in their book that it is relative good, because it does not in any way cause them to be acceptable to God. Because the only way to do works that are acceptable to God is through, as we saw this morning in Sunday school, through Christ. Now that means you do it yourself. I'm not saying I'm doing this through Christ. Well, you don't think in those terms, but it is that you have a personal relationship with the Savior. And that then therefore God accepts the things that you do. And He delights in the service that you do as you do it unto Him. Again, years ago, I was with Charlie Chase. We were up at Chattanooga, and we had been down the mountain into the town, and we were going back up, and there was some man whose car was broken down to 7-Eleven. I wanted to drive away, but Charlie thought we should help him. He was more sanctified than I. And so he took the guy up to his home, and he was getting out of the car, and Charlie Chase made the statement to him. He said, "I want you to know that we're doing this because we love Christ." That says it, doesn't it? It's not that we're good men. It's not that we're kind men. We're doing this because we're servants of the Savior. And the guy asked us in. And we went into his house and visited for a while. And then we went back up to Covenant College for the RYM conference. Doing works because of we're in Christ. This man's religion, says James, is worthless. So that no matter what he does, it doesn't serve him well before the Lord. His religion is worthless in that it does not in any way cause him to be right with God. It also results in a lack of peace with the Lord. He is not right with the Lord. He has no peace with God. He is not saved. And listen to this. No matter how hard someone works, no matter how much service they do in the church, if they are outside of a relationship with Christ, it means nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. Some people are service-oriented, and yet is their service driven by a desire to serve God, or is it driven by a desire to be noticed? Is that why they do what they do? And so that desire to work, that desire to do things, must come from a heart that is focused on Christ. Doing it because of the Savior. The individual here can't. They are what we would call a pseudo-Christian. A so-called Christian. Remember, was there any more religious in the New Testament era besides the Pharisees? They followed the law so carefully. They didn't only follow God's law, they invented laws on top of that. They were so concerned about being righteous that they invented laws going beyond what even the Scripture taught. And yet, they were there on the last day of the life of the Savior on this earth prior to His resurrection, demanding that He be crucified. Those were so religious, so righteous, demanding that the Son of God be put to death. Their religion was a religion that was worthless. They are pseudo-Christians, as he describes them here in the text. They are confident, and yet they are quite lost. And what is being described here by James is that a believer who truly knows and loves the Lord is going to have a life that is filled with service, that has service in it. He is not saying here that if you're a believer, that your life is going to be such that sin is never found in your life. That's not what he's saying there. What he is saying, if there is no expressions, there is no expression of obedience in your life, there is no desire to have a heart committed to service and committed to obedience, then why in the world would you assume you're a believer? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, not perfectly. We have sinned and we are going to sin. But James has something here that expresses this thought. If there is unconfessed sin in your life and you love it and you cling to it and you refuse to let it go, you must question whether or not you really have an affection for the Savior. Do you love Christ more than you love your sin? That's the question. Do you love Christ more than you love your sin? That's where James is driving us. He is driving us to see that a profession of faith that knows nothing of obedience knows nothing of salvation. A profession of faith that knows nothing of obedience knows absolutely nothing of salvation as well. We cannot and we must not play games with God. In our own day and age, there are many who want to get enough of Christianity to soothe their conscience, to make them feel good about themselves, to make them have a sense of going to be with Christ. But there's a problem. If you don't want Jesus very involved in your life here, what makes you think you're going to want to spend eternity with Him? So James would have us, and I'm going to quit because it's at the hour. We'll finish it next week. No, we can't. Next week's first Sunday. Be in Revelation. No, we'll finish it in 2 weeks. James would have us to know that Christianity that we embrace is always a practical religion. Always a practical religion. And so it speaks to you of how you relate to your wife, how you relate to your husband, how you relate to your children, how you relate to one another in the church. And as we live our lives, we should be striving to love Christ more and more and pray to that end. Lord, help me to help may my service to you not simply be meaningless and without purpose, but may it be driven by a commitment to the Savior. May it be driven by a devotion to who Christ is, that I would not have a religion that is worthless. A religion that does not produce change in my life. And so there it is. Christianity always produces change. That is not to say that you're going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But is your life one that is bent toward rebellion against the Savior? Or is it one that is bent toward love and obedience? That's where it must be. Christianity is always practical. And it must influence us and shape us. Otherwise, it is a worthless religion and a worthless profession of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We ask your mercies upon us. And pray, O God, that we would examine ourselves and see, Lord, whether we are in faith. And Lord, recognize this, that we are not to love our sin, that we are to love Christ and we are to love the things of Christ. And may it be that our religion influences and shapes us and molds us. And may it never be, O God, that we find ourselves being unaffected by our faith. Lord, may it be who we are. The justified by faith shall live by that faith. And so we may, O Lord, do that, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.